Well, thank you for being here with us this morning. You like that men's choir? Yeah. Love to hear folks just singing praise to God. Trust that that is in your heart this morning, just to praise God, to love Him for all that He's been doing there in your life. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this: let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Before we could ever eat a meal at our house, we had to quote Proverbs 10:1. Proverb of Solomon: a wise son maketh a glad father, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. My dad would always emphasize that. Boys, I'll be hurt if you go down the wrong path, but it will kill your mother, so don't do it. There's no more influential or powerful role on earth than that of a mother. As influential as some political leader or military leader, educational or religious public figure may be, none can compare to the impact by a mother. Their words are never forgotten. Driving down the road and you think of something your mom told you, and you think, she was right. Their touch leaves that lasting impression. The memory of their presence will last a lifetime. One preacher said this, and I liked it, quote, only God Himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. Abraham Lincoln was right when he said, no one is poor who had a godly mother. But you know, there's an attitude that many of us are very guilty of, and I'd have to raise my hand, that I'm guilty of many times taking my mother and the mother of my boys for granted. And it seems to always come to the forefront when you go look for a Mother's Day card. You know, it's like reinforced that you have forgotten your mother. I liked the card that said, forget the housework, Mom, it's your day. Open it up on the inside. Besides, Mom, you can always do double duty and catch up on Monday. Or how about this card? On the front of the card was this very beleaguered mother. Draped over her neck were three unmatched socks, and at her feet, this enormous stack of unwashed clothes. On the stove was a hot skillet burning the food, and over at the side was this cold, stained coffee pot that definitely needed some attention. The refrigerator door was ajar, and the milk was already been spilt, and the dishes looked like a homemade Eiffel Tower growing out of the sink. And inside the card was scribbled, look, Mom, nobody ever said it was going to be a free ride. But the one that I thought was best was this mammoth-looking card. It looked like a third grader had probably handwritten it, drew on it a little bit, showed a little boy, drew a little dirty face on himself, and had his pants were torn. Following along him was this wagon load full of toys. And he said, Mom, I remember this little prayer you used to say for me every day. And on the inside of the card it read, and God help you if you ever do that again. One of our sons gave his mom a card that said, sooner or later, you always quote your mother. So moms, we honor you today. Thank you for all you do. For some, this is a difficult day. Many have lost their moms. Maybe this is your first Mother's Day without your mom here. Some have good memories of their mothers. Some have bad memories. We have single women. We have single mothers. And to you this morning, God knows you and He cares for you, and may His grace sustain you through this day. This morning, though, I'd like to focus and honor the biblical calling on a woman's life that makes marriage and motherhood the joy that God intended for it to be. A mother's love for God, her husband, love for her home are still the true priorities for every godly wife and mother today. I liked what John MacArthur said, and I'll quote, "To be a mother is by no means second class. Men have the authority in the home, but the woman have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one," end of quote. Mothers have that way of just being there for their son or daughter. Sacrifice. They know the heart of their kids. But don't we live in an age that really speaks with many voices on the subject of womanhood? On what it really means to be a woman? These voices range from the trivial to the profane. And for this reason, Christian men and women are in desperate need of a voice from above which would speak to the pressing need. What is the responsibility of a man and what is the responsibility and function of a woman? We just sang it just a moment ago, that our hearts would be open and we would look at the ancient words that were written long ago. We find in the inspired Word of God, His counsel for us concerning a man and a woman. Both the Old and the New Testaments were written during times in which women were many times devalued and even oppressed. The Bible, however, has spoken with clarity regarding the exaltation of womanhood. I would like for us to look at a woman that many of us have heard in the Scriptures. A woman who was used of God greatly to impact the entire nation of Israel. And her name is Hannah. What do you remember about Hannah? What do you recall about Hannah? Look with me, if you have your Bibles, to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. There are some Bibles there in the seat, underneath the seat in front of you. If you want to join with us, we're going to look at this first chapter of 1 Samuel. It will be somewhat familiar to us since we've been studying the book of Judges. The book of Samuel is a continuation of the book of Judges. So someone asked me, well, what are we doing after Judges? Well, we're going to go into Ruth. And even though Samuel is the last judge in this Judges era, we're going to move 1 Samuel to Sunday evenings, and we're going to bring in the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings. And so that's a little bit of our plan with what we're doing. But the book of Samuel is a contemporary of what's been going on in the era with the judges. It's a time of dark days in Israel's history. If you've been studying with us, there are dark days. Next week, I think it hits the lowest that it can go. For everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. So in the first two chapters of Samuel, we see a problem taking place in a family during these dark days. Let me give you three characteristics of this dark era during Hannah's lifetime. We're going to read about it here in just a moment. The first is this. In her life, there is a corrupt priesthood. Eli the priest had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they're about as wicked priests or wicked men that you'll ever find throughout the Scripture. These fellows led Israel totally astray into idolatry and immorality. They were wicked, wicked. Can I say it one more time? Wicked men. Secondly, this is a time that they're under the judgment of the fiercest of all of their enemies, the Philistines. You say, well, I thought Samson took care of those Philistines. Samson had other things on his mind. He didn't do his total job of eliminating the Philistines, and so this is going to continue on. And then thirdly, we find this, that Israel is without a leader, and you find folks without a leader, they just wander, and they're wandering, and they've been wandering, and they're wandering here in Hannah's day. Yet, can I say this? God is always in control. He has a young man that he has in mind that will be born and will grow in greatness for Israel. We are still a generation away here from the selection of Saul as the king of Israel. So this morning we see the birth of Samuel, one of the greatest men in the history of Israel. He'll come forth not only as a great man of God, but as a great leader for Israel. You'd probably have to go all the way back to Joshua to find a man that would be in his class. Samuel served as a king, as a judge, and as a priest. But today, we want to talk about his mother, his mama. The popular saying rings true, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And behind every great man is a great woman. We first encounter Hannah when Israel is in this desperate need of a great leader. And Samuel's character, if you study Samuel's life, you're going to see a man of outstanding character, and you're going to see in his life really the stamp of the influence that his mother had on his life. She was a mother that was used of God in a great way, and she had her problems, and we're going to talk about those today. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. So get your thinking cap on, and don't say they all had mothers, okay? That's not the answer here. What do these people have in common? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Job, Jeremiah, Jesus, Peter, Paul, James, and John, and I could name a host of others. They are all faithful to God, yet they all suffered inexplicable pain and trouble in their life. It was not by any guilt of their own necessarily, but the mystery of divine providence and God working in their life. And God worked through them, and many of them ultimately had victory. God uses pain, and he uses trials and difficult circumstances to shape and to mold us in our life. That's how God is working many, many times. And God is going to shape Hannah through incredible difficulties and through times that I'm sure she thought she could never get through. And yet God was faithful to her. And today she's remembered as a godly woman and a godly mother. But Hannah had a problem. Let's look at it here in verses 1 through 8. There was a certain man of Ramatham in Sophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliu, the son of Toyu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. Got those out of the way. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Here's the problem. God was going to do something special in Hannah's life. And it was going to be through pain. It was going to be through some embarrassment. It's going to be through some suffering. Can I just say, sometimes we mistakenly think that good Christians don't have any problems. We come to church and we see others just smiling and having a great time and kissing the babies and hugging everybody. And we think, spiritually, man, they must just totally have their act together. And what's wrong with me? Well, let me ask you this question. Can you be faithful to God and go through horrific physical, emotional, or relational, or even spiritual problems? Yes, you can. Hannah is faithful to God, but God closed her womb, so what's the answer? What's the answer when someone is hurting and going through difficult days? Well, we have a new means today. It's been around for some time that gives us a pseudo answer, let's say. Do you have cable television? You turn on one of those religious broadcasts, and you might hear, I want you to know that God does not want his children to ever suffer. He never wants them to go through hard problems and difficulties. And if you happen to be going through hard problems and difficulties and physical pain, then probably there is some great sin in your life. You ever heard that? It's like, Christians don't have problems? No, we have problems. If that's true, somebody better tell Isaac and Moses and Joshua and the like, hey, You guys must have had some great sin going on in your life. Paul said it this way in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Answer, nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. We see in the Old and New Testaments that people were refined by testing. Job said, though God slay me, yet will I trust in him. I have talked to many a person who, when I say, share with me your testimony, they say, Ken, I hit rock bottom in my life. I tried to make it in this life my own way, and I knew that I needed a that there had to be someone there who could rescue me, and I found Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. Hannah started out miserable, and yet when we finish, she will experience the wonderful mercies of God. We read verses 1 through 5 there on her barrenness. That created the difficulty. We're told her husband, Elkanah, is from the tribe of Levi, but more importantly, when you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it lets us know he was a Kohathite. The Kohathites were responsible for the transportation of the holy articles of the tabernacle. And God laid out, this is how you move the articles. It was an important job. We're told that he lives in the country of the Ephraimites. We are told he had two wives. This is going to be a major source of conflict in this family. Although in the Old Testament times, God did tolerate polygamy, the Bible never portrays it in a good light. It was not God's plan from the very beginning. God's plan in the very beginning was he made woman, and he made man and he made woman, and he wanted them to come together in marriage, and they were to have a life commitment. They were to be married for the rest of their lives. It's not best to have two wives. You can write that down. Someone said that a guy with two wives does not have double the pleasure because it always creates double the trouble. It's a mess right here. We're told that Peninnah had sons and had daughters. I mean, it's like she had sons and daughters, like she's having them right and left. Elkanah possibly married Peninnah because Hannah was barren. We find that her problem was caused by God. The Holy Spirit in verse 5 puts the blame squarely on God. God says, it's because of me. I purpose this. And he doesn't allow her to read ahead. You say, why would God do that? That's kind of hard. Answer, trust him. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him. Can I ask you here a question this morning? And raise your hand to give me an answer to this question. How many of you in the last 2 years have gone through some sort of inexplicable physical pain and you've just had to trust God? Can I see your hands? Many here. A lot in the first service. The answer, how am I going to get through those times? We're going to talk about that this morning, how Hannah got through those times. But it's always going to come back to, I have to trust God. What could God have done to help Hannah? Well, God could have said, I'll tell you what, Hannah, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let you see it all ahead of time right now. You're going to have a son. I'm going to open up your womb, and he is going to be a great man in all of Israel, and I'm going to use him greatly. Does God do that? Nah, he does not. He wants us in our life to turn a day at a time and to totally trust him. And what's going to carry a believer through these difficult and dark days, whether they be physical, relational, emotional, whatever they might be, God is going to let us know that we are going to have to trust and depend totally upon him. And our theology of God is going to be very important for us to get through these difficult days. God knows best. I mean, Job had a great theology of God. He said, I looked on the left and I couldn't find God. I looked on the right and I couldn't find God. But he knows the path that I take, and when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm going to have that type of theology of God, recognizing that it's probably not going to be some feel-good ditty of a song to help me get through it. It's going to be the Word, the power of His Word in my life, the work of His Holy Spirit, that I'll keep my focus on who He is. And this woman here in 1 Samuel 1 is going to have to rest in God. Hannah emphasized in her prayer in chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, how low she actually went. She said, "The Lord kills, He brings down to Sheol. The Lord makes poor, He brings low." That's kind of God's operation, isn't it? His mode of operation, to bring people to a point that they have no strength, they have no resources, they have no hope, and God says, "I'm ready to come in and work." It wasn't a biological limitation in Hannah's life. It was a clear action of God. The Lord closed her womb. Can I tell you, if you lived in this day, for Hebrew women, this was a very difficult time in her life. To have no children in this culture was not only a disappointment, but it almost seemed to be a mark of dishonor. That's how people viewed it. Some great thing happened between her and God. Children were like insurance. They're going to take care of me. I mean, it was so beneficial for them to have children. And so we find out that she's having these problems and she's barren. But we also find in verses 6 to 8, she is bitter. She's angry. Her rival, we're told, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So people knew. I mean, the word was out. God did this. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Peninnah provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat?" I mean, there are problems here. Hannah most likely is mentioned here because maybe this was Elkanah's first wife. She couldn't have children, so he married Peninnah. Being creatures of equality, we like for things to be fair, do we not? The problem is that fair play doesn't always prevail. Why does it seem like the good guys struggle and the bad guys seem to prosper? The bad guy's kid gets up there and hits a home run and wins the game. The good guy's kid gets up there at the plate and he strikes out with the bases loaded. You think, man, it just seems to happen. Why do they have things that I don't, and so forth and so on? If I don't recognize that God is in control, I will easily become discouraged, bitter, and angry. And unfortunately, I must say this is a picture of many believers today. They feel cheated by God. The enemy always wants you to think God's going to gyp you in this life. You're not going to receive the best. Drunks, can I tell you, are still crossing the double yellow line and killing innocent people. But drunks do not control the cosmos. We're not going to be making t-shirts that say drunks rule. No, God rules. Difficult times for people that go through those kind of horrific problems. But we read there in verses 6 and 7 that Peninnah stirred her, provoked her. You ever have anybody like that in your life? They just, man, they know how to hit the nerve, and they do it really well. Peninnah would chafe under the fact that she knew Elkanah, her husband, loved Hannah more than he loved. He gave her a double portion of food. I mean, that had to just rip her heart out. And she got angry. Just play along with me here for a second. Imagine how it would have been. Something along this line. "Now, do all you children have your food? Dear me. There are many of you here. It's so hard to keep track of you all. Mommy, Miss Hannah doesn't have any children." What did you say, dear?" "I said, Miss Hannah doesn't have any children, Mommy." "Miss Hannah? Oh, yes. That's right. She doesn't have any children." "Doesn't she want children, Mommy?" Oh, yes, she wants children very, very much. Wouldn't you say so, Hannah? Don't you wish you had a child of your own, Hannah? Mommy, doesn't Daddy want Miss Hannah to have kids? Oh, certainly he does. But Miss Hannah just keeps on disappointing him. She just can't have kids. Well, why not, Mommy? Why not? Because God won't let her. Does God not like Miss Hannah, Mommy? Oh, well, I don't know. What do you think, Miss Hannah? Oh, by the way, Hannah, did I tell you that I'm expecting again? I'm pregnant. You think you'll ever be pregnant, Miss Hannah? Can you imagine year after year of this going on in this home, irritating her? I mean, some of us start going through a trial or a difficulty and we want it solved by Friday. You know, the old adage of God give me patience and give it to me now. This woman, Hannah, is not just having a bad day, she's having a bad decade. It has been horrible for this woman. Elkanah, though, is a godly man. He takes his family to worship. And Hannah gets so upset every time they go to the temple to worship that she runs out and she cries and she refuses to eat. There's no joy in her life. And look at verse 8. Man, don't you love this? I mean, this is just a typical guy. Then Elkanah, her husband, says to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I mean, sometimes we just don't know what to say, ladies. Wow. But you know what? God was going to use his words to her in a great way. I mean, she's eventually going to get up and start eating and go along her way. You know why he said, aren't I better than 10 kids? I mean, again, the children are like insurance. He's saying, I love you so dearly that I'm better than you having 10 kids. That's how much I'm going to take care of you. This is a time we see a shift starting to develop here with Miss Hannah. Her resentful attitude has been really revealed to her. She has a wrong focus. She's been focused on her barrenness and her bitterness, on her rival. She has not been focused on her Lord and the evident love that her husband has for her. And so Hannah had to deal with her heart and get her heart right, just like we have to do today. She turns to God, and any time we turn to God, we get a clearer focus. If you're unwilling to forgive, you're unwilling to stop being vengeful, I'm going to make them pay for this. I'm going to tell you, you're going to head down a road, a bitter road. And the scripture has a person in scripture that really headed down the bitter road. His name was Ahithophel. And that's another time for another message. He carried bitterness for years. And so we see it starting to change here in verse 9 with Hannah. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. I mean, you see a freedom in her just crying out to God. She's apparently listened to what her husband has just said to her, and she gets up. And she can only think of one thing, I am taking this to God. This is the turning point for her. She realizes her circumstances. Everybody knew her circumstances were orchestrated by God. And she prayed accordingly to him for his power as the sovereign Lord in her life. Instead of pouting, she started beginning to pray. Anxiety and difficulties and fretting and worry should always alert us to the need to pray. Worry can be a direct result of us trusting in ourselves and not trusting in God. What does Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 when we get to be anxious? We're constantly looking around. What's going to happen? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And we see in this brokenness here in verses 9 and 10, she's greatly distressed. She wept bitterly. Or you could say she was bitter of soul. The years and the tears had taken the toll on this poor lady's life. She was at a low point in life. You ever been at a low point in life? The only one you could turn to is God. That's where God loves for us to be many times. She had been focusing on her circumstances rather than focusing on the Lord. You know, when we're going through pain, it's trite, but it's true. We should be counting our blessings. You think you have it so bad, you drive down the street and you look at someone out playing with their child and you think, oh, they really have it bad. Maybe something wrong with their son or their daughter. Looking at what God has given to me and to count my blessings, I have to be honest with you. When I was growing up, if I got a little negative around the house, my mom would just break out and sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. I hated that song. When we sing it today, I just smile. I think, I know Mama would love to be watching my face sing, count your many blessings, but that's what we need to do. This man tells her he loves her, and I started thinking, man, how much more does God love me? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. No matter what I'm going through in this life, this truth should be permeating my thinking. God loves me. She has a great burden. Look at it here with me in verse 11. She made a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. As a result of her prayer, it just brings her into just deep devotion to God. This problem that she's been faced with, this heartache, has taken her deeper in her commitment to God. Pain does this to you. God tends to make our total inability his starting point. Our hopelessness, our helplessness are no barrier to the work of God in our lives. As she called on the name of the Lord of hosts, she signified this. She said, he is sovereign. He rules over everything, everywhere. He knew about her situation. Can I tell you this? The enemy always wants you to think that you're out there by yourself and God doesn't care about your problems. That is not true. God cares and God is looking. God notices. What did Hannah pray? She prayed for God to look on her affliction. In other words, please take notice of me. Don't forget me. Please give me a male child, a son. Her spiritual passion is seen in the fervency here of her prayer life. And can I tell you this? Many a son or a daughter have told me before, I know my mother is passionately praying for me. They could be across the world and come in contact with me on a missions trip or something, or they've gone overseas to live, and they'll say, I know my mother is passionately praying that I will live and do for God what he wants me to do. What did she commit to God? She's not bargaining with God here in her vow. It's an expression, again, of her devotion. She will give her son back to the Lord. And she made a vow that he would be a Nazarite. No razor would come to his head. We just studied through Samson. God told Samson's mama, your son is going to be set apart for me. He's going to be a Nazarite. The only other one you have in Scripture is John the Baptist's mother. And here you have Hannah saying to God, I want him to be fully dedicated to you, a Nazarite. Incidentally, whenever God wants to raise up, not always, but when he wants to raise up a man in the Bible, he'll often call to a barren woman and give her a child. Isaac's mother, Samson's mother, John the Baptist's mother. No matter what difficulty you might be going through, don't give up. God is still at work. Who watched her praying? Let's follow along, verse 12 here. It happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, hey, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul before you. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You know, when you give it to God, you're no longer walking around in the dumps. Give it to God. See what God's going to do with it. God hears this woman's heart. I mean, I can just see the freedom as she's pouring her heart out to God. Yet the intensity of Hannah's praying made her conspicuous in the tabernacle, especially since it's in an era of just backslidden people. She passionately pours her heart out to God, and Eli watches her. Hannah catches his attention, and Eli's insensitive response was, I would have to say, typical of him. Such is the day in Israel's history that a priest, a man of God, does not know the difference between a drunk and a passionate praying person. Hannah had to be faithful in a day when faithlessness was the norm, and it was at the church. She can't draw on her peers. She can't draw even on any spiritual leadership in her life. So she goes to God. An important principle for you this morning of living by faith is knowing that if God is the cause of whatever issue that you might be going through today, then know that God is the solution. It doesn't matter whom you know, what your name is, how powerful you are, or how much money you have, God is your source. I loved what Corrie Ten Boom, author of The Hiding Place and World War II concentration camp survivor, said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." God heard the prayer of this woman, and in verses 19 through 28, her promise is going to come to reality. Verse 19, they rose up early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I've asked for him from the Lord." Now the man of Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you." We don't have time to go into it right now, but if you want to read Numbers chapter 30, when a woman made a vow, that vow would have to be sealed if she was married, by her husband. He says, "Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with these three bulls. And there's controversy. Was it three bulls or was it one bull? But whatever, we find that she had a heart for sacrifice to God. And the house took it to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." So there's been some time that has elapsed here. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I've also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord. Hannah gives birth to a son. She names him Samuel, "Because I've asked him from the Lord." Samuel's name literally means name of God, but in the Hebrew language, it sounds similar to the word that means heard by God. So God blesses Hannah, and God's going to bless Israel. Her earnest prayer for a male child and her devotion to God is going to bring about one of the greatest men in the history of Israel. God's going to use this woman and her son to set in motion a chain of events that would ultimately usher in a profound spiritual awakening. They are going to have it at the dawn of King David and his dynasty. Samuel, a great, great man. All are going to benefit because of what happened. Hannah benefits. I mean, she finally has a child. How exciting for her. You read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Her prayer of praise to God. It is a masterpiece, folks. In fact, it's such a masterpiece and so inspired of God that when you get over to Luke chapter 1 and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her response with what has been referred to as a Magnificat, there are close parallels between that passage and this passage, both in style and substance. When you look at verse 24, has her devotion to God changed now that God has met her request, her trial, her need? No. Trial comes, and she takes it to God. Trial ends, and what does she do? She stays devoted to God. I'd like to say that happens all the time, but that's not what happens. Many times after a trial ends, a person's devotion to God flies away like a cloud. For Hannah, at this time, the leadership in the country was sorry. The priesthood, sorry. Israel, oppressed by the Philistines. Hannah is personally blessed by God, and she has more children. She has 3 sons and 2 daughters. Elkanah, he is blessed. He is benefited. Can you imagine how excited he was to hear the words, "I'm pregnant," and to see that child come forth? And they worship God together. Hannah's marriage was not, obviously it wasn't a perfect one, but it was still solid because of the love that she had for her husband and the love that he had for her. Contrary to popular opinion, the most important characteristic of a godly mother is not her relationship with her children. It has to do about her love for her husband. The love between a husband and a wife is the real key to a thriving, successful, godly family. Marriage is already tough. But when you have two that are committed to God and love one another, it is the center of a healthy home. A family should not revolve totally around the children. All parents need to really listen and adhere to this lesson. What you communicate to your children through your marital relationship will stay with them for the rest of their lives. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. And mothers, your spirituality should not make you disrespectful to your husband. "Well, I'm so much more spiritual than he is. I mean, he's like way down here, and I'm way..." It should not make you disrespectful to him. We see there in her home that this strife, that she rises above the strife with Peninnah, and she continues to love her husband, and it's blessed, and there's fulfillment there in her life. I couldn't help but think, you know, in the church, when the church has godly young people, just like Israel is going to have a godly young man who's going to come to the forefront, a church is always going to be the benefit of a godly mother. Someone said that the church will always be stronger in the culture of the day when godly families are the light in a dark world. Hannah, this woman's spirituality stays strong all the way throughout this process. She raises him to be completely devoted to God. She raises him to learn what the religious practices are. We are taking this bull, these bulls, to have them sacrificed to God. We are making sacrifice to God. And we find in verse 18 of chapter 2 that Samuel learns to serve God at a young age, and she made a little robe for him and gave it to him. Can you imagine how tough that was for her to say goodbye to him? And then each year she would come and see his progress, and she would bring a new robe that she had made for him. Samuel worships the Lord. She taught him to worship God. And you come to chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, and do you know where he was sleeping? His job was to keep the lights lit in the tabernacle, or there in the temple. Do you know where he slept? He slept right next to the veil of the Holy of Holies. I mean, in the presence of God. God's hand was on this boy. And his mother kept directing him to love God and serve him. What a great man. Hannah, a great woman. She gave Samuel back to God at an early age. And I can tell you, mamas, if you want to hang on to your kids and not give them to God, it could be painful. Give them over to God. Let God use them. Any mother here this morning knows how difficult it is and sacrificial for what Hannah did at that young of an age. You think of Moses' mama giving him up for his protection, sacrifice. All through life, mothers have been sacrificing for their sons and daughters. I read a story of a young soldier who had been wounded on the battlefield during the Civil War. And he knew he was dying, and a chaplain nearby saw him, and he went running up to him and took him by the hand. He said, "Son, what can I do for you?" He looked up at the chaplain. He said, "Sir, I'd love for you just to give thanks to God." "Give thanks to God? What do you want me to give thanks to God for?" He said, "Sir, I want you to give thanks to God for my mama. Because it was my mama who introduced me to Jesus Christ. And I'm a Christian. And I know when I die, I'm going to live with God forever. For those of you who are mothers today, your influence on your children is profound. Think about Hannah on this Mother's Day. Be devoted to your husband. Be devoted to God. Be devoted to your family. That's your highest calling. And all mothers here would say, your greatest joy. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for the story that you have preserved for us about Hannah. I mean, we don't have to be just a woman here this morning to learn lessons from her life, because we've all gone through problems. But Father, when we go through the problems of this life, may they shape us and conform us to be more in the image of your dear Son. May the work of your Holy Spirit empower us to live victorious, realizing that, Father, you have directed our life. We have to look at these examples you've given to us in Scripture and how they loved you regardless of the pain and the suffering. Many times you use all of that to shape us, Father, for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. And so, Father, this morning, we thank you for the mothers. Many have heavy hearts. Maybe they have a son or a daughter that has gone wayward. May they not give up. May they continue to pray that you would do a wonderful work there and bring their son or daughter to you, maybe in the area of salvation, maybe in the area that they've been running from you. They know they're a believer, but that you would bring them back to harmonious relationship and a spirit of honoring you with their life. And so, Father, we commit these to you, and we again thank you and praise you for your word. Use it, change us. May we be open to what you have reserved for us for these many generations. And we'll be thankful for all that you do in our lives, Father. And we ask this in the name of our wonderful Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Remember, we are not having a service tonight. Enjoy your mother today and enjoy your time together.